Good morning and welcome to County Line Community Church Online Edition. Due to the coronavirus pandemic and the urgings of our governor, we are not meeting live as a congregation this morning. So we are going to be doing the entire service, including the updates. Normally, if you've been looking at and listening to the online sermons, we pare it right down to just the message. But it's because we want our community or church congregation to be aware of what's going on. We just want to make sure that we have all of these updates together. I would ask you please to be in prayer. Prayer has been a specific focus of our church congregation for the past 2 years. And I sent out my meditation this week based on last week's sermon, and I included a section from a book that I had been reading by E.M. Bounds on prayer, focusing on the Holy Spirit and empowering our prayers and speaking for us when we don't know what to utter. And I would ask you to continue to do that, to take out the prayer prompter list from your last bulletin and pray through that. If you have a church directory, pray for one another. This is a time that is unprecedented in our lifetime. And so I would ask you to just pray and ask God's blessing, God's wisdom as we do this. We had a few missions things come up. Because we're closed for 2 weeks, including next week, March 29th, we had scheduled that our missionaries, the Dyes from Germany, were going to be coming. We scheduled this way last fall, of course, not knowing that something like this was going to happen. And so I contacted Steve, and we're going to try to hopefully reschedule them in. We received a report from the Martins, our missionaries from North America, telling a story relating about a missionary that is working with them in Pennsylvania who made friends with the local fire chief and has become a counselor for his firemen and people who have experienced fires, all part of that idea of being expanding the kingdom of God, which is going to be part of our message today. Received a message from the Pattons, our missionaries in Peru, and they seem to be settling well. It's been about a year since they've gotten there, and John and Wendy are doing great from all appearances. I'd like to speak just a moment about giving. The church expenses do not stop when the doors are shut. We still have heat. We still have electrical costs. We have expenses that come in. A couple weeks ago, the water pressure tank went out, and that was an unexpected expense. We're saving in for a new projector. We had an issue with the water in the parsonage and a leak this week. And so I would ask you please to either set aside your weekly offering and bring it when we are able to come back, or if you would like to mail it, I will make sure it gets to Randy Bentz, our financial officer, confidentially. I won't open up anything. But however you would like to do that, also I ask you to continue to join me in that process of our Easter giving project of getting Bibles to China by putting some money away in an envelope and just setting that aside and bringing that in on Easter Sunday. If you would please join me in that as well. As far as our community, since we can't be at church, I ask you to be the church. The church is really what we are. Each individual is a saint according to Scripture, New Testament Scripture. We are to be saints of the Lord and be the church 24/7 to the people around you. There's a lot of concern and unrest going on. Be a voice of reason. Point people towards Scripture. Also, our deacons met and discussed our benevolent fund. If anybody is needing anything that we can help out with within our congregation, or if someone you know outside the congregation is in desperate need, also, there's a lot of kids in our school. They get their breakfast and lunch at school. We are here to help support, pack it up, and hand-to-hand in our community that goes through Coopersville Care. So there are plenty of needs going on. I would ask you just to take in prayerfully consider all of these issues right here. So let's go to prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for blessing us, for taking care of us through these uncertain times. We just ask that each person sitting at home listening to this would be blessed, would be challenged, would grow because of the challenges that we are facing right now as a community, as a state, as a country, as our world. We think of Italy, where this COVID-19 seems to really have hit hard. And as the cases start to show up here more and more, and we've had some deaths within our country and also within our state, Lord, I pray for those who have lost loved ones. I ask your mercy and grace in healing upon us, Lord. Maybe this is a situation where we all need to reflect on Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9 of praying and contritely coming before you and collectively confessing our sins and asking you to cleanse us. Lord, we pray that as we open your word that you would just open our eyes. In your name we pray. Amen. We have been working through the center part of Exodus, chapters 14 through 16, the last few weeks. We have seen how broken and faithless the Hebrew people had become during their 430 years of slavery and bondage. They lacked trust in Moses and Aaron as spokesmen for Yahweh God as they went to Pharaoh. They repeatedly heard grumbling whenever life became difficult after they were graciously released from bondage. They kept balking at tests the Lord put in front of them to challenge Israel to grow. That's what these tests are for, to go beyond their limited vision. And this is something we have to remember as well. Failing to recognize the presence and the provision of their loving God. Last Sunday, we followed another one of our bridge sermons of looking forward from our Old Testament foundations to New Testament fulfillment in Matthew chapter 4, how the Holy Spirit led Jesus immediately after his baptism to a series of intense temptations by the devil. He was profoundly hungry after 40 days of fasting, and the devil challenged him to utilize his divine power by changing stones into bread. Jesus took him to scripture and said no. He was challenged then to assert his divine role as Messiah by stepping off the top of the temple. And Satan misquoted Psalm 91, saying the angels are promised by God to drop and save you and catch you so you won't dash your foot. And Jesus says that's misuse of scripture. You don't test God. And then finally, Satan took him on top of a mountain, and he challenged the divine authority as king of the world of Jesus by saying he could have all of the world's kingdoms if he would simply bow to Satan, and Jesus rebuked him. He was able to do all of these things and much more at the snap of a finger. But he resisted the intended rebellion and autonomy that was deviously interwoven into these challenges, these temptations by the evil one, demonstrating mastery over the test of character and trust that the young nation of Israel had failed in Exodus. It was a parallel. Now, the primary issue of these recently released Hebrew people was one of anxiety, fear of both the known. Their Egyptian slave masters and captors and the mistreatment that they had in the unknown. They had no idea of how to exist independently as a people of God. And the anxiety came frothing to the surface anytime the circumstances was beyond their control. When Pharaoh's army was in pursuit, they cried out to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" They concluded it would have been better to serve the Egyptians and die in the desert. They had prayed for 430 years for deliverance, and now they wanted back there. When they were hungry in the desert, they complained, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out in the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." There was drama. They were drama queens. They were worried, and it was oozing from this crazy talk that they were saying. They were looking back on slavery fondly as if it was a safe alternative to trusting Almighty God to sustain them through their troubles. Now, despite the Lord's visible presence, he was there in the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. He'd shown them his glory in a cloud. And these repeated acts of kindness of providing for them. But Israel hung on to their familiar fears and anxiety with a death grip, unwilling to let go and simply trust Yahweh God. Now, Christian scholar D.A. Carson, in a book on the Sermon on the Mount, said, most, if not all, illicit worries indicate an acute shortage of confidence in God. Let me say that again. An acute shortage of confidence in God, and therefore, to some extent, they are self-centered, looking only inward, looking at their own needs and not considering the big picture. Such anxiety and worry are not exclusive to ancient Israel, however. It's always alive and well during the time of Jesus, just as they are today in our uncertain world. And that's precisely why Jesus addressed the topic in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And you can start turning there, Matthew 6. Teaching just these things, these principles are just as suitable for our day. We may have electricity, running water, and smartphones, but we've watched people hoard toilet paper. So we have a reality here that we have issues. We have broken people. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. 25 through 34, Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what do we, shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, in the context here, this is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6. It's a practical application of Christianity, this whole chapter of Matthew 6. It begins with giving to the needy, benevolence. And we talked about it at the beginning in our update. Benevolence, caring for others. It talked about prayer, our lifeline to the Lord. We talked about the emphasis of prayer already. Fasting, setting aside physical hunger for spiritual hunger, which Jesus did during his temptation. Money, storing up our treasures in heaven. We spoke about our offering. So all of these topics are things that are interwoven in our normal Christian life. The final one is worry. An issue that infects most of us at one point in time or another based on how we are internally wired. Now, some people are naturally carefree. Do you remember the song from 1988 by Bobby McFerrin, Don't Worry, Be Happy? I'm not going to sing it for you, but you probably can hear it in your mind. And the idea was that people should have such a low stress level that things just run off their back like water from a duck. The problem is people who are that laid back often lack compassion. Nothing bothers them. It's like, okay, life will take care of itself. Now, on the opposite side of the spectrum, you have folks who are hyper-concerned about everything. You probably know somebody like that. They often take up environmental or social causes. They want to save the world. They're carrying placards around. The key here between these two is balance. Caring for the well-being of others as much as you care for yourself. That's something the Israelites couldn't do. They were always looking internal. Willingly handing over the reins of our worry to the capable hands of our sovereign Lord who is in control of everything. Now in verse 25, Jesus starts out by revealing the common disorder in humanity. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? The word therefore points back to everything that had just been said, all of what we just reviewed from the context of chapter 6, all of those Christian disciplines. Jesus says, if you engage these as a believer, you will worry far less. And if you want to notice something here, the first century Jewish people were fretting over exactly the same things that the Hebrew people in the desert were. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. These are basic human needs. Christ challenges his followers, is not life more than food? And the body more than clothes? See, whether clothing is a functional covering in warmth, and the church is kind of cold right now, the heat isn't on, or simply style or fashion, Jesus calls out the people of that day, and he calls us out today in 2020 as well for being shallow, fretting over what we look like, filling our bellies, worrying about ourselves more than we should. In verses 26 and 27, Jesus provides a baseline of understanding human needs. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Christ often uses agricultural and natural metaphors and stories to lead us back to the creative action of the triune God. The birds of the air, he says, they don't sow or reap or store away. They don't have a big pole barn out back with all kinds of stuff in it. They don't need sheds and packed basements and storage units. They just take what they have. They don't own property, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. At the parsonage, we have been running a bird feeder almost continuously since we moved in, going on 3 years. And we love to watch our feathered friends show up. The finches just showed up, and we're excited about that, to see the birds starting to come back. But you know what Jesus tells us? That they really don't need us. We are just a supplement, but God is going to supply for them. Then he makes a profound assertion. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now that might make someone from PETA twitch a little bit, but in Genesis 1:26, it informs that humans were made in the image and likeness of God. There's something special about humanity that's different than the animals. And we are given dominion over the animals as image bearers. But that does not mean that we can abuse them. We have a heightened position and a responsibility within the created order. We are stewards. We are caretakers. So Jesus then adds a reality check. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Actually, it's quite the opposite. Worry gains you nothing. Terms like hypertension, high blood pressure, medication, Prozac, you think of all the things that people take. The high school student said, I recall having anxiety issues. It steals life. It doesn't add life. Jesus says you can't add an hour, a single hour to your life by worrying. This past Friday morning, I was sitting down with my morning mug of tea, and I turned on the TV to watch the news, and every channel that I clicked to were talking about the same things. They were talking about stress and anxiety related to the coronavirus. And they were talking about breathing techniques, you know, put your hand here and put your hand here and breathe in and out and count. And they were talking about meditation techniques and yoga and things like that. But the whole issue here is that they're trying to achieve the same thing Jesus is saying in a temporal rather than a permanent method right here. D.A. Carson goes on and says in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches that even material necessities are not valid causes for worry among the heirs of the kingdom. We are heirs of the kingdom if you are in the kingdom and the family of Christ. And so we cannot sit there and watch TV and fret over empty shelves and no toilet paper. See, when we forget our Christian standing, children of God, heirs in Christ, our mission to go into the world, our kingdom standing, and our destination, where we're ending up, the immediate troubles of the world come crashing in on a believer, just like it does the world. And that should not be, brothers and sisters. In verses 28 through 30, Jesus moves from the internal needs to the external wants. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? I saw over the news reports of the last few days, big retailers such as Macy's have closed their doors. What they want to do is cut down on social interaction, potential for this virus contact. And this puts the words of our Lord in high prominence. Why do you worry about clothes? Now, maybe the ladies have a higher standing of that than guys do. As a guy, I look, yeah, not so much. But you know what? The basic principle here is what we look like is of secondary importance to what we should be inside. Our exterior is not the important part of us. Then Jesus relates again to the natural world. See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, the great king of Israel, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Solomon represented the apex of the nation of Israel. His father David had collected all kinds of wealth, and Solomon was tasked with building the temple, and he had this great kingdom, and people came from far and wide to see him, and he was renowned for his wealth and the gold and the silver and the jewels and how he was adorned. And yet it says right here that the vivid colors and the stunning diversity of flowers in God's creation makes human adornment pale in comparison. Jesus then focuses his teaching point like a laser beam. He brings it right down. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, that's what these wildflowers are, simply grass of the field, which are here today and tomorrow, they're thrown into the fire. We have some weeds out back, and I talked to Laverne about this, of bringing over his torch unit. We're going to burn those down and put some dirt on them. The weeds that were flowers last summer are nothing but dead stalks now. Jesus says, if they're here today and they're going into the fire tomorrow, he says, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? This reminds me how God, in the book of Jonah, used a plant as a big example. Now, if you remember the story of Jonah very quickly, Jonah was a prophet sent to prophesy and to preach repentance to the nation of the Assyrians in Nineveh. He hated them. They were enemies of the Jewish people. So he went the other way. And God caused the boat that he was in to be in a terrible storm. He fessed up. The sailors unwillingly threw him over. He was swallowed by a big fish. He was spit up on the shore of Assyria. And he finally reluctantly made his way to Nineveh, where he preached the gospel of repentance. In chapter 4, verse 5, it says, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city of Nineveh. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. What he was hoping to see is Sodom and Gomorrah, that God judged them and was going to destroy them. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. That's the only time in this whole book that said Jonah was happy. Jonah was a grumpy guy. Then at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Doesn't he sound just like the Israelites? Did you bring us out here to die? But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. He's an ornery guy. He's just another drama queen. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from their left, and also many animals? This just goes to show that plants in relationship to people, the souls of people, are a minor effort. And Jesus is bringing this all together. God cares for the well-being of people, even sinners, to bring them to repentance. He allows the test to come to affirm us. Tests which many Christ followers fail as well. And Jesus rebukes them by saying, you have little faith. You're lacking faith like Israel. You are no different than them. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus restates the core issue of anxiety and mistrust. He says, so do not worry, saying, what should we eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? Doesn't that sound like what you hear on the news? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. See, Israel not only failed to live up to the quality of spiritual life that Yahweh God had designed for them, yielding to sin and worry, they ended up behaving just like the pagan nations around them in Canaan. This is exactly the same challenge that Jesus was issuing to these first century Jewish listeners, who some of them would become the nucleus of the first early church. Do not run after the same things the pagans pursue. Take a look at what the pagan world, the unbelieving world, values, and don't make those your values. We must be different. Again, D.A. Carson says, distinctive from the surrounding pagans who never learned to trust God for even the basic necessities. We need to be different than that. Now, in verse 33, Jesus shares the heart of the matter. He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That is the mission of every believer, clearly defined. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. First means God's kingdom is given top priority. Now, what does that look like? Throughout the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus used parables and metaphors to provide insights on the nature of the kingdom of God. He would say, the kingdom of God is like a man who finds treasure in a field. The kingdom is like a man who finds a pearl of great worth, and things like that. All creation has been tainted by sin, but is ultimately going to be reclaimed. Every believer is assigned the role of a kingdom expander. You can't sit back. You are a kingdom expander. We are to seek, engaging every opportunity and looking for ways to show the loving kindness and grace of God. Now, I mentioned before that I'm part of a small group of pastors in the Coopersville area here, and we meet on the first Monday of the month. We've been working through a book called To Transform a City. I'd like to read you just a short passage from this book. It says, the church is different than the kingdom. Jesus builds His church, and the church helps to build the kingdom. The embodiment of what life looks like when people are living under the reign of God. The church serves as a living proof of the kingdom, a community where the world can see what marriage, family, business practices, work habits, generosity, mercy, race relationships, all of life look like when lived under the rule and authority of Jesus Christ. But the church is not a closed community. We are commanded to go out into the world, serving as witnesses to the King and His kingdom. Spreading the kingdom of God is more than simply winning men and women to Christ. What? Let me read that again. Spreading the kingdom of God is more than simply winning men and women to Christ. It involves working towards shalom. We've talked about shalom before. It doesn't mean just peace. It's universal flourishing and well-being. We're to spread that into the world, and redemption. God has redeemed us through Jesus, and we're spread. You can be redeemed. The redemption of structures, of individuals, of families, and relationships, as well as surprising others with unexpected deeds of grace, mercy, and justice. The church is called to create an attractive and compelling alternative, showing what life is like when lived under the reign of God. Amen? See, the resulting promise by Jesus is this, and all these things will be given to you as well. Everything we seek, you need to be pursuing the kingdom of God, and all your needs will be met. It says, as we pursue His righteousness. In Romans it says, we are justified by faith. We are declared righteous through the blood of Christ. We are to pursue His righteousness. That is part of shalom, to do what is right. Finally, in verse 24, Jesus concludes the matter. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do you notice that this passage is bookended with the word therefore? It began, therefore, in light of these practical teachings, that list of things in the beginning of chapter 6 that we are to encompass and make part of our lives as a believer. The second one is based on the sound spiritual principle of rejecting a life pattern of worry. We are not to focus on the unknown future of tomorrow. He says, do not worry about tomorrow and the next day and the next day, for tomorrow will worry about itself. What could happen can paralyze a person into an anxious and fruitless existence. I have seen it happen to people close to me. And what they say is 90% of what we worry about is unfounded. It doesn't even come true. We worry and worry and fret, and then if something happens, we go, oh, it wasn't that bad. See, Jesus acknowledges then that we are to live each day as the here and now. Each day has trouble enough of its own. There are going to be difficulties, there are going to be challenges that eventually arise. We are to deal with them by prayer and faith without stewing about the potential for trouble in the coming days. That is so applicable right now as it is in the days of Jesus and the days of the Hebrews. As we reflect, like all these different people in these different eras, we have present uncertainties and difficulties that test our trust and resolve. The question is, will we cave to anxiety? Will we cave to panic? Hoarding cleaning supplies and toilet paper? Allowing TV news and social media to keep us in a mental frenzy of worship? I've talked about people saying, is my retirement gone? With the stock market, will it come back? What's going to happen? Will there be food and supplies on the store shelves when we get there? And my question is that how you choose to live your life? Is that the manner that you want to live? Or, as a follower of Jesus, can you yield it all to our sovereign God? And that was part of Israel's problem. They could not yield and simply live one day at a time, seeking ways to grow the kingdom of God each and every day, despite the current situation, looking forward to those eternal promises and rewards in heaven, even when life is tough here. I ask you to meditate on Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34 this week. Read it over. If you need to, listen to this sermon again. Do not give in to worry, brothers and sisters in Christ. God is in control. Wherever we fit into the calendar of history, God is in control. Let's go to prayer. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We thank you for the challenge. We thank you for the promises that you will meet our daily needs. In America, we have had so much abundance. We really don't have any experience with worrying about our daily needs. Most of us have never had to worry about having a stockpile of anything. It simply was there. And Lord, maybe this is a good thing for the church as well as for our nation to realize that we are not as self-sufficient as we think we are. That you are sovereign. You are the providential God who takes care of us all. Lord, teach us to trust. Teach us the core of faith and grow us. In your name we pray. Amen.